read the second petition as it's outlined on 11 and on 12. The second petition, thy kingdom come, what does this mean? How does God's kingdom come? How easy it is to say the Lord's Prayer without thinking. How easy it is to make it an offering to God rather than an asking of God. How easy it is to think that the words are magic. Just saying them does something. No wonder Luther called the Lord's Prayer the greatest martyr on earth. Even so, it can be a breath of fresh air. It is, that is, if your air is stale, close, insufficient. Some people are more sensitive to air issues than others. On those ozone action days, some people really do need to stay indoors. Some people regularly have to step outside to get some air. What is true physically is also true spiritually. A hymn we sing calls prayer the Christian's vital breath. For some, their breathing is heavy, ragged, labor. But not for all. Some breathe just fine in what Luther called this valley of sorrows. Some breathe just fine in what St. Paul called this present darkness. Some breathe just fine in what Paul called this present evil age. Only for the one who has breathed the air of the coming world is this present world something unbearable. Only for him who has given up the dream of reforming or perfecting this present age by the efforts of men is the petition, thy kingdom come, a refreshing breeze. Only for the one who has breathed deep the air of the coming morning is the air of this night heavy and thick. Only to him who the kingdom of God is life in the open air is life in this world shut up under a closed leaden sky. For those belabored with breathing now, being able to pray thy kingdom come with the knowledge that the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, work, worry, or effort, praying that petition is a joy then, a relief, a breath of fresh air on a hot, stuffy day. For those who struggle to breathe in this fallen, oppressed world, thy kingdom come is like the child with little or nothing singing, here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane. Why do I make that comparison? Because if you don't get a breath of fresh air from praying thy kingdom come, you're the spoiled child who has way too much. You're Scrooge who sees nothing more in Christmas than humbug. You're the Grinch whose small heart is quite content with a Christmasless world. Dropping the figures and exposing the cold, hard, damning reality, if you don't get a breath of fresh air from the petition, thy kingdom come, you're content with a world without the kingdom of God. But that's not any of you. You need, you want, you have to have the fresh air of the kingdom of God. But why do I liken the kingdom coming to a breath of fresh air? Because when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the Spirit of God. The early church saw this connection. Several New Testament manuscripts have for the phrase, thy kingdom come, thy Holy Spirit come. Luther clearly saw this connection between spirit and kingdom, saying in our small catechism, God's kingdom comes when the Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit. God's kingdom cannot come to us apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't have the Spirit apart from the person and work of Jesus. The Spirit left Adam and Eve the second they sinned. We, in turn, are conceived in the womb void of the Holy Spirit, being too fallen, dirty, and dead for the dove of the Spirit to land on us. God the Son, as a person of the Holy Trinity, had the Spirit without measure. But to be able to give us fallen children of men the Holy Spirit, He would need to win the Holy Spirit for us as a man. God the Father sent Him into our space and time as a man to do that. Through 30 years of perfect living, never a wrong deed, never a misspoken word, never an errant thought, the man Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, won the right for the Holy Spirit to descend on Him and remain. So, if you touch the flesh of Jesus, you touch the Holy Spirit. The nostrils of Jesus breathe, if the nostrils of Jesus breathed on you, you felt the Spirit's breath. The words of the man Jesus were not just life, but Spirit. That's all fine and good. Jesus, the man, won the Spirit for His flesh and blood. But how did He come to have the right to give that breath of fresh air, the breath of life to us, who by nature are children of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sins, and blind to all that is Spirit? Well, it would take dying to get that done. Think of the few times in your life you've been really mad and the white-hot zeal you felt expressing it. That's God the Father punishing God the Son. On Jesus, He sees the guilt of everyone who refuses to trust God. He sees the guilt of everyone who misuses God's name. He sees the guilt of everyone who doesn't hold God's word and preaching sacred and gladly hear and learn it. On Jesus, God sees the guilt of boldly open and cleverly secret sinners. God punished all those sins to the fullest on God the Son hanging on the cross. Then beaten, whipped, tortured, and crucified by not only men, but by the wrath of God Himself, Jesus handed over the Spirit. Your English waters down Matthew 27:50 and John 19:30. They both say, at death, Jesus gave up His Spirit. But the Greek, it's clear. At death, He gave up the Spirit. See that graphically. After the Father has unleashed the last thunderbolt of His wrath against your sins, after the Son has declared His suffering for your debt of sin finished, the holy flesh and blood of Jesus exhales, and out comes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, being holy, goes right to the realm of heaven. But when Jesus, risen from the dead, as proof that God the Father has accepted His death as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, when Jesus arrives in heaven, He pours out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. How? By putting His Holy Spirit in things that touch flesh and blood men. In water that touches skin, in words that vibrates eardrums, in body bread that can be eaten, and blood wine that can be drank. The breath of fresh air that is the Spirit comes whenever we utter just the petition, Thy kingdom come. Whenever we say the Lord's Prayer or any part of it, the Father does not answer with no or maybe or even wait, but with a loud resounding yes. And do note that we pray, Thy kingdom come to us, not let us come to Thy kingdom, as though we have to move to Him. Think of the drowning victim dragged from the water and through chest compression and breaths of air, his lungs fill up with air, and he sits up with a gasp. That's what happens when drowning men and women pray, Thy kingdom come. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit. That's what we say in our catechism. Every time you return to your baptism, the Holy Spirit is given to you anew. In every absolution, you are given the Holy Spirit. Holy Communion is not only the communion of the body and blood of Jesus, but of His Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive God's kingdom. Augustine pointed out, Jesus did not say, My kingdom is not in this world, but My kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is here, wherever His Spirit is. Our large catechism says, the kingdom of God is where God governs us as a king, protecting us from sin, from death, and an evil conscience. This is happening right now in this present darkness, in this valley of sorrow, in this evil age. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in its purity and the sacraments are used according to Christ's institution, sins are being forgiven, death is being defeated, and evil consciences are being silenced. In God's kingdom, the grace won by Jesus is delivered by the Holy Spirit through the means of grace, so that by His grace we believe His holy word. That's what we confess in the Catechism. His holy word says in Revelation 19:6, "The Lord our God omnipotent reigneth." That means right now we can do more than sing along with the choirs as they trumpet Handel's Hallelujah chorus. We can live it, we can confess it, we can inhale that chorus like a breath of fresh air. Yes, even in this present darkness, even in this present evil age, even in this valley of sorrow, our God reigns and His kingdom comes to us. Sin, death, and unbelief do not stop or even slow the kingdom from coming. The fact that we can't see it with these eyes, that means nothing. The kingdom of God has always been veiled to everything but the eyes of faith. God hid life and He hid death under the fruit of trees in Eden. God hid the promised seed in incredibly sinful men for thousands of years. God wrapped Himself in flesh and blood and was hidden in a virgin's womb, in an ordinary birth, and in an ordinary childhood. Even in His ministry, Jesus was hidden to those who saw only a carpenter's son, or worse, a son conceived out of wedlock. And could the King of God's kingdom be any more hidden than in a criminal's death on a cross? As Elisha prayed for his servant, so I pray for us. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see Thy kingdom hidden today in baptizing waters, absolving words, and communicating bread and wine. Grant that we might see You here, so we might breathe the fresh air of Your kingdom, which is the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Forgiveness is the rest of the answer to how does God's kingdom come. We say God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit so that by His grace we believe His holy word, deep breath here, then go on, and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. Read about Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. They are both described there as walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. How on earth could that be? Only in the kingdom of God. Only in the kingdom of God. And that's what the first part of Luke 1:6 says. They were both righteous in the sight of God. In the kingdom of God, where the Spirit brings us for Jesus' sake, God sees us as leading godly lives here in time and there in eternity. Being in His kingdom, God sees none of our sins, none of our failings, none of our shortcomings. Exhale a sigh of relief and inhale a breath of fresh air from the kingdom that has come once more to you. Amen.